Okay, so we'll continue our series on who is God. Today our topic is God looks at our hearts. You know, we're in a series on who is God and who am I, and currently we're focusing on the first part, who is God. And it's just a reminder why it's so important. If we don't know who God is, we will not relate to him in the way that he intends us to relate to him. If we think that he's angry, we will stay away from him. If we think that he doesn't care about sin, we will not take repentance seriously, all these things. So we need to know who God is, what he wants, in order for us to relate to him in the way that he intends us to relate to him. And that's why Satan is always trying to lie to us about these two questions, who is God and who am I? Last week we looked at the fact that God gives rest. Sometimes we think God promised to solve all our problems, and he just snips with his fingers, and then all our problems are gone. And then, of course, we get confused when things do not go well in our lives. But God never promised to solve all our problems. What he did promise was that he will give us peace and he will give us rest in the midst of our earthly problems. He will give us joy. He will give us confidence. He will give us comfort. He will give us assurance that he will work things out. That's what he truly promised. So we don't have to fix all our problems ourselves. God will do it for us in his time, in his way. We can simply rest in his promises. Our part, come to him, trust him, spend time in his presence, do what he says. And when we do that, then God will do his part. I use this analogy of little children. When little children fall down and they're bleeding their knee or something like that, then when they run to their parents, they calm down. The pain is still the same. It's not like the moment they hug their parents, then the pain is gone, no. But the comfort is bigger than the pain that they are going through. All right, so that was last week. Now today's focus, God looks at our hearts. Something we often hear, something we often say to each other, especially after people mess up. You know, let's use the opposite example, someone fails an exam or something like that. And then we comfort each other and we say, you know, you failed the exam, but God looks at your heart. You tried hard, you did your best, and that's what God is worried about, not so much about the results. And sometimes we use this verse to comfort each other in these kind of situations. Now, that is absolutely true. I'm not saying this is wrong, and that is actually biblical. But what I do want to do today is I want to look at this topic a little bit more closely, what this truly means, but also what it does not mean. The verse that is quoted most often when it comes to this topic comes from the book of 1 Samuel. We probably know the story. Samuel went to the house of Jesse. God told him, hey, I want to anoint a new king, and it's going to be one of the sons of Jesse, so go to his house and make his sons appear before you. Samuel goes there. See, it's the first son. The son is really strong, really handsome, and he immediately is like, okay, here he is. I know who the king is, so let me anoint him. Let's see what the Bible says here. 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So what do we learn here? We as human beings, we see what is on the outside of other people. I can see what you look like. I can see maybe what you are doing. If we spend some time together if I observe you, not stalking, but if I just observe what you are doing, if we are talking with each other and I hear how you're spending your daily lives and these kind of things, then if I hear what you say, how you say things, very often when we talk with each other, we kind of hear priorities, what is important to you. Are you a Bayern München fan, or is football important to you, or something like that? So very often we kind of realize this is what is important to that person. We look at each other from the outside. Now the one thing that we can't do is we cannot look into each other's hearts. That's just not possible. But God is not like that. God doesn't see people the way we do. He doesn't look at how good we look. He doesn't primarily look at what we do. He looks at what is in our hearts. He looks at our motives. He looks at our priorities. He looks at what is important to us. We might look at certain people we admire and we might think, wow, this person is so beautiful, this person is so rich, this person is so successful, this person is so popular. And we might think, they are such good people because of what we see from the outside, because of the way people look. But God is not like that. He doesn't care too much about what people, what things look like on the outside. He looks at our hearts. Does that mean that our actions don't matter? Our outward appearance does not matter? Yes, it does. At the end of the sermon, I'll bring it back to that topic. So please don't stop listening halfway through. In the end, I'll bring it back to the fact that how our hearts are exposed through our actions as well, which is also important. But the main focus today is God looks at our hearts. To understand what that means, we will take a closer look at the lives of Saul and David. Because in this story, we see very clearly what difference it makes. Because from the outside, one looked much better than the other. But on the inside, when looking at people's hearts, looking at God's judgment, we realize that God has a very different standard. If we look at the two men from the outside, I'll get into the story more closely in a moment, but just as a summary, Saul was called to go to war and to destroy everything. He only made one mistake. He brought a few cows home. David committed adultery and murder. And he slept with a woman that was married to another man. Then he tried to cover it up, did some horrible things. In the end, he killed the man, trying to hide his sin, hoping that nobody will ever find out. So if we look at this story from the outside, we would say, well, Saul was okay. He was called to go to war. He did go to war. He won the war. He just got some details wrong. So he was okay. Not great, but okay. But David, whew. I mean, imagine someone does this to you, whether you're a man or a woman, but put yourself in the story. Sleeps with your wife or sleeps with you, then kills the man to cover it up. Man, what kind of Christian is that? Get out of here. We nowadays would say this disqualifies a person from being a Christian, from being part of a church. But God looks at these two men very, very differently. And the reason is what we are looking at today. God looks at their hearts and not primarily at their actions. So let's unpack that. Let's start with the story of Saul. He got a command from God, 1 Samuel 15. Now go and strike Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both men and women, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. In other words, God was coming to Saul and saying, I want you to go to war. Kill everyone. Kill everything. Don't bring anything or anybody home. Just destroy that whole nation. And then this is what Saul did. Verses 8 and 9. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was despised and worthless, that they destroyed utterly. Let's look at this situation from the outside. What was God's commandment? Go to war. Did he go to war? He did. Did he win? Yes. He did what God asked him to do, 95%. He might have made some mistakes, bringing some cattle home, leaving the king alive, these kind of things. But what difference does it make? We might think, again, looking from the outside. I'm not saying this is what God says, but looking at the situation from the outside. We might think the main point was the war, and he did it. So, yeah, he got some details wrong, but he still did God's will. So from the outside, he looked like a good man. It looked like he did what he was supposed to do. What about David? 2 Samuel 11. David sent messengers and took her. This is Bathsheba. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. What did he do? He was bored, walking along the roof of his house, because he sent all the soldiers into battle. He was alone at home. Saw a woman bathing. He had nothing else to do. What do you do if you're the king? She's attractive. You call her. You sleep with her. She got pregnant. Small problem. Her husband was in war. So it was clear it was not her husband. So he was like, this is going to come out. In 3-4 months or something like that, people are going to see that she's pregnant. They're going to know that her husband was not here. They're going to start asking questions. Sooner or later, she will probably break and she will say, well, David slept with me. I'm in trouble. What do I do? Simple. I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. I'm going to kill her husband and I'm going to marry her myself. And then, it's not like today when you can find out exactly when a woman gets pregnant and these kind of things. So back in the day, if he's fast enough, then he can say, well, this child just came early. Maybe we just got married only 7 months ago, but children do come early sometimes. So it was mine. It's just that the child was born early, something like that. He just pretended that he didn't do anything wrong. And he just tried to cover up two horrible sins, adultery and murder. What does this look like from the outside? Horrible person. Terrible what he did. How can you call yourself a follower of God and do this kind of thing? This is not nowadays, this is not what a Christian does. And I'm pretty sure that in many churches nowadays, this person would be kicked out. And they would say, if you do something like this, you have lost your salvation. We don't know you. You're a sinner. Get out of here. From the outside, Saul was a relatively good guy. David was a horrible person. But God's judgment was very, very different. Saul was rejected as king. God took the kingdom away from him. His life went worse and worse from there. Eventually, he was killed in battle. And from all we know, the Bible doesn't record any form of repentance or anything from his life. From all we know, Saul is most likely in hell. David is a man after God's own heart. That's how the Bible describes him. That's how God calls him. He's loved by God, forgiven by God, favored by God. And in the New Testament, what do we always hear about Jesus? He's born as the son of David. When Jesus is mentioned, when he's introduced in the New Testament, David is very often mentioned right next to him. Jesus, the son of David, the descendant of David, born in the line of David. He's right there with him. So obviously, God doesn't look at Saul and David's outward appearance. By the outward appearance, we would say Saul is okay, David is horrible. But in God's eyes, it's exactly the opposite. David is a man after God's own heart. Saul was rejected. Why is that? When we look at the two stories more closely, we will see what the actions about these two people actually say about their hearts. Now, I won't be able to go into all the details today. We would still sit here by 6 or 7 tonight. I don't want to do that. But I want to encourage everyone, read these two stories by yourself. The story of Saul is found in 1 Samuel 15, the story of David in 2 Samuel 12, and how different their responses are, and what those stories say about their hearts, what those stories say about their priorities and what was truly important to them. I will start today, and I will give you some details, but I want to encourage you, there's a lot more that we can go deeper with. So please read it by yourself, study it by yourself. There's a lot more things to say than what I have time for today. So, first of all, what do we see? We see Saul's pride. 1 Samuel 15, verse 12. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and he has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Now, he set him up a place. That is not as clear as some of the other translations. The NIV actually says he set up a monument for himself. Why on earth did King Saul set up a monument for himself? He wanted credit. He wanted praise from all the people. He wanted people to admire him. He just won the battle that God sent him to, and God said, go to war and kill all the Amalekites. And what did he do after he won the war? Here is a monument. People, whole country, always remember what I have done for this nation. Praise me. Adore me. Tell me that I am a great king. I won the war. I led the troops, I defeated the Amalekites. And I want the whole nation to remember all the time. I want nobody to forget. And that's why I'm setting up this monument for myself, so that everyone will always be reminded to admire me. What does this say about Saul's heart? He didn't care about God. He didn't care about giving glory to God. He didn't care about people worshiping God for winning the war. He didn't want any of that. All he wanted was, everyone, don't look at God. Look at me. Look at what a great guy I am. Look at what a great king I am. Look at how well I'm leading the battles. Look at how strong I am. Look at how smart I am. What Saul cared about was receiving glory from other people. Everybody needs to admire me. I need people to tell me that I'm a good guy. People need to thank me all the time for what I've done for them. Saul's actions revealed what was in his heart. There was pride. And there was a focus on himself rather than a focus on God. And God knew that. God was able to see Saul's heart. And that's why he got rejected. Another thing he did, he blamed others instead of taking responsibility. Verses 19 to 21. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? This is Samuel. But did pounce upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel confronts Saul. Hey, what did you do? Why did you not obey God's commandment? What went wrong? And what is Saul's reply? It wasn't my fault. These stupid people over there, they did it. It's their fault. I'm innocent. Now think about it. First of all, that's a really lame excuse. We know that he did participate in the whole thing. Just a few verses earlier, we read how he did disobey. So it wasn't just like he said, no, 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 destroy everything. But the people said, no, but we don't. Let's bring back some cows. It wasn't like that. He participated in the disobedience. So clearly he lied here. But even if he didn't, even if he did everything correctly and all the people disobeyed, and he didn't want them to disobey, and he told them to do the right thing, even then, the king is responsible for what the people under him do. So even if they had disobeyed him and he did everything right, it would still be his responsibility. But he would rather throw his own soldiers under the bus than owning what he did. What does this say about Saul's heart? He doesn't care about people. He doesn't care about others. He only cares for himself. Nothing else matters to him. If Saul has to choose between doing what is right and protecting his own reputation, what will he do? It's about me. It's about my reputation. It's about what people think about me, and I don't care about the people. If I have to throw them under the bus, I'll gladly do so. If it's to my advantage, if it's to my benefit. If I have to choose, I always choose myself. My reputation is what matters. Pleasing God is secondary to my own reputation. And if other people have to suffer under my mistake, so be it. Because I don't care about them. I only care about myself. His heart was full of himself. God was not his priority. He didn't care about other people. All he cared about was himself. That's what was in his heart. His actions revealed it. And that's why he was rejected by God. A few verses later, things got even worse. Verse 30. Then he said, Saul, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray you, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So by now, because Samuel had kind of cornered him and didn't let him go, Saul realized, okay, I can't get out of this situation any longer. God saw through him, and kind of Saul was his messenger. So Samuel wouldn't let him go. He had to admit that he disobeyed God. So what did he do? He said, yeah, I have sinned, but... And he quickly tried to change the topic and try to focus on something else. And what did he try to focus on? Honor me in front of the people. Honor me before the elders. Honor me before the leaders. Honor me before the people. Because what really matters to me is my reputation. What really matters to me is what people think. What did he show here? Sin is not important to me. Repentance is not important to me. Dealing with my own wrongs is not important to me. In other words, what God wants is not important to me. What matters to me is what people think. That's my priority. That's what I'm looking at. That's what I'm working towards. That's what I'm living for. And so if I have to choose, and he did have to choose in this situation, if I have to choose confessing my sin and making myself look bad in front of people, or denying my sin and keeping my reputation in front of people, I'll choose myself. I'll choose my reputation, and I'll go for that. Once again, Saul's reactions exposed what was in his heart. His actions showed. Everything he did in this whole chapter showed one thing. What matters to me is not God. What matters to me is my reputation. What matters to me is what people think about me. If you look at the whole story here, which we don't have time for now, this short story really exposes his heart. His pride, his deflection, he's saying like, no, it wasn't like that, it was the people, blaming others, justifying sin. He's like, yeah, I did something wrong, but I did it with the good intentions and these kind of things. He twists the truth, he was lying. He just wanted to move on, not dealing with his sin, kind of ignoring his sin. He tried to twist the truth and all kinds of things, and it all exposed his heart. It all revealed, God is not my highest priority. Dealing with my sin is not my highest priority. Honoring God is not my highest priority. What matters in my life is being honored by people, receiving praise from people. And if these two things collide, if I can't do both, I choose my own reputation rather than choosing what is right in God's eyes. Does it start to make sense why God was so upset? It wasn't about these cows. It wasn't about these animals. It wasn't about this small disobedience. Yeah, he did go to the war. But his disobedience pointed towards something that was much, much bigger, a much larger problem. And that was his heart attitude. His heart attitude was, it's about me and my reputation, and it's not about God. That's why he was rejected. Let's look at David. He was in a similar situation after his sin. He was also rebuked by a prophet. He was also found out about what he did. In his case, it was the prophet Nathan. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Basically, sharing a small parable and everything, and getting him to the point where he was like, this is what you did. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto you more things. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite. This is the husband of Bathsheba. So you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes, give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Who? Serious stuff here. What did God say to David? I will expose your sin. I will let the whole nation know what you did. Now, from our perspective, I mean, we never met David personally, but now, thousands of years later, what do we read about? About his sin. Every person who has ever read the Bible or this part of the Bible, millions, billions of people, have heard what David did. What do you think Saul, how do you think Saul would have responded to something like this? This was exactly Saul's idol. His reputation, what people think about him, people admiring him, all these things. This was exact. This threat, or what Nathan said here, was exactly what Saul feared the most. David's reputation was on the line. And God said, because of your sin, I will expose you. And I will let everyone know exactly what you did. Everyone will find out. There's going to be no place to hide. For the rest of your life, when people meet you, they will talk to you about what you did. You committed murder, you committed adultery. You are that man. Imagine the worst thing you ever did. Whatever it might be in your life. I know from my life, I don't know about yours. The worst thing you ever did, and God comes to you and says, I'm going to put a video of what you did, and I'm going to put it on Facebook tomorrow. How would you feel? My reaction would probably be similar to Saul's reaction and be like, can we talk about this? Can we negotiate here? Can I do something, please? I don't want to be the laughing stock of the whole world. I don't want everyone to know what I did. I'm sorry, God, but is there any other way? That's the situation that David was brought into. His sin was made public, and his reputation would suffer. But let's look at his response. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. What does it say about David? He didn't care about the people. He didn't care about his reputation. He didn't try to negotiate with God and be like, okay, God, what do I have to do that you will not make it public? None of that. He didn't care about what people would say. He didn't care about his reputation. He didn't care about his kingship and be like, if I'm the king and people know this about me, will they continue following me? Will they laugh at me instead? He didn't care about anything like that. What did his response show? I only care about one thing. I messed up my relationship with God. God is angry with me. I need forgiveness. I need restoration. I violated God's commandment, and I'm at his mercy now. If he doesn't extend forgiveness to me, I'm going to end up in hell. I have a problem. That's all David cared about. Not the people, not his reputation, not his kingship, nothing. He cared about one thing. How do I get my relationship with God right again? And everything else of this world was secondary to him. So what does his reaction show? In his heart, God had the highest priority. In his heart, God was more important than what people thought about him, how people would treat him, about his kingship, his reputation, anything like that. David's reaction showed what was in his heart. God is my priority, and other things don't matter. It's only about my relationship with God. He didn't care about how people saw him. He didn't care about his pride or his ego, what would happen to his reputation. He no longer tried to cover up his sin because he realized, okay, if God wants it to go public, then it will go public. And he said, okay, so be it. His reaction to being rebuked showed what was in his heart. God first. Other things don't matter. So, we see the difference. Saul, from the outside, made a small mistake, but he was rejected. Why? Because of what was in his heart. David, after committing terrible sins, was still called a man after God's own heart. Why? Because of what was in his heart. Their actions showed and exposed and revealed what truly mattered to them. So let's bring that back to what I kind of teased on earlier. From the outside, David was a bad guy, Saul was okay. And we were wondering, how can God call David a man after God's own heart? And why was Saul rejected? Now we see David had a lot of weaknesses. And we see that throughout his life, he messed up a lot of things. Not just here. There were other situations as well when David made terrible mistakes. But what he did have in all those situations, he had a good heart. He had a heart that was devoted to God. He had a heart that was single-minded, that said, all I want in this life is to please God, to honor God, to bring glory to him, and to worship him, and to help other people worship him as well. That's all he ever wanted. He was weak in many areas, but he had a good heart. God was his highest priority. That was the only thing that mattered to him. Saul was exactly the opposite. Saul was a very strong man on the outside, but in his heart, he was very, very dark. From the outside, he looked like a good leader of the nation, but his actions revealed more and more throughout his life. God was not his priority. His reputation, what other people thought about him, was way more important to him than honoring God. So what does that mean for us? God cares more about our heart attitude than about what we do. Our goals, our priorities, our motives, what's going on inside of us that other people cannot see, that is what matters to God. That's how he judges us. That's how he sees us. It's easy for us to pretend to other people. I can do all kinds of great things here with total wrong motives, especially in the church. It's so easy to serve in the church and do all kinds of great things, but deep down in our hearts, it's not about God, it's about ourselves. Back in Shanghai, I dealt with these kind of people all the time. Worst thing that ever happened, married man came on my team. After a few weeks, I kind of realized something is off here. Eventually, he married one young Chinese lady and divorced his wife back home. From the outside, he looked like a good Christian. But his actions eventually exposed. He was not here to please God. He had some very wrong motives for what he did. We can do that to each other as well. And we can go to church and serve and do all kinds of seemingly great things. But if our hearts are not in it, if our heart's priority is not, our first priority is not, I want to please and honor God, it's worthless. And we'll end up like Saul. We can do one thing when people see and do something completely different when we're alone at home. We can do all these great things on the outside and surf or maybe at a workplace or whatever. And then we're at home, we're like, screw it, and we do all kinds of sinful things. Why? Because we think nobody sees now. But it kind of shows that God is not our real first priority. We can pretend that to each other, but our actions in secret kind of show it's not like that. We can do good works with the motives of getting praise from men. Just serve in the church and everything looks fine on the outside, but deep down, if we are honest to ourselves, we would have to admit, all I want is that people clap and say, we are such a great Christian. And we are not really trying to please God. This might work in front of other people. This might work in a community. And maybe we can get away with it for the rest of our lives, and nobody will ever find out what is truly in our hearts. But God knows. He sees our hearts. He sees what people cannot see. And he judges us by what is in our hearts and not primarily by our outward actions. Now here's our problem, Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't even know what is in my own heart. And you don't know what is in your heart either. Because our own hearts deceive us. Our own hearts lie to us. And sometimes we do all these things, let's stay with this example, in the church, and we do ministry, and we think we are doing it all with the right heart attitude, with the right motives. And we don't even know that we are lying to ourselves, that we are deceiving ourselves. And if we are honest, or if we were honest, we would have to admit, I'm doing this with selfish motives. I'm doing this for myself. We can't justify ourselves by saying, yeah, I have a good heart, all good, and then just keep going. We need to examine ourselves. One way, coming back to Saul and David, let's look at what our actions say about our hearts. Let's look, for example, at our time management. What does my time management say about my priorities? Does my time management say that God is really number one? Or is it work and money and pleasure and all these things that say, no, that's really my number one? Because when I look at how I spend my week and how what I prioritize and what gets squeezed out when I don't have time for everything and all these things, do I have to admit, okay, God gets squeezed out? If I get too busy, what goes out of my schedule? Oh, my quiet time. Or I don't go to church or something like that. Then I doubt that God is really my number one. Our actions show. Same about money. What does my money management say about my priorities? If I realize I don't have enough money for everything, what goes? Do I still give my tithe, as an example? Or do I then say, well, if I don't have enough money, then I don't give to the church this month, and I use it for something else. Then maybe God is not really my priority. What about my relationships? When I look at how much time I spend with my brothers and sisters in church and godly relationships and these kind of things versus time that I spend with friends who are not Christians, who do ungodly things, what does that say about my priorities? Does that reveal that my heart is really with God? Or does it reveal that my heart is somewhere else? All these things matter. All these things reveal aspects of what is truly in our hearts. Saul got exposed with his actions. David's heart for God was revealed with his actions. Our hearts can be revealed through our actions as well. We are not judged by our actions, but our actions reveal what is truly in our hearts. One of the clearest revelations is when we are confronted with our sins. Our response to our sin getting exposed is often one of the clearest revelations of what is truly in our hearts. What happens when someone comes to us and says, I saw what you did, or I saw what you said, here is a Bible verse, you sinned. Like with Saul, like with David. Just like the two of them. And we as a church, we should go to each other and tell each other, hey, what you did is wrong. In love, of course, not in condemnation, but that's what we are supposed to do. How do we respond? When it's, I'm not saying that whenever someone comes and confronts us, it's not always right, but let's assume we are convicted and we do realize, okay, I have sinned. How do we respond? The stories of David and Saul should remind us of how important our response to sin is. Are we unable to say sorry? Are we unable to apologize? Are we unable to take responsibility for what we did? Do we blame others all the time? It wasn't my fault. Other people messed up, but it wasn't me. Do we think, well, I'm better than other people? Yeah, I sinned, but I'm better than that person, and if that person is a Christian, then I'm definitely a better Christian than him or than her. Are we more concerned about what people think than what God thinks? Do we try to hide our sin? Or do we do what the Bible says, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed? Or are we more like David? And we say, you know, I have sinned and I have a problem with God. I need to seek God for forgiveness. I need to restore my relationship with God because this is a serious matter. And that is my priority. And if that means that I need to confess my sin to a brother or a sister in church so that they can pray for me, I'll do it, because what I'm really concerned about is my relationship with God. What I'm really concerned about is bringing glory to God, and in an extreme case, what I'm really concerned is about my salvation. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I need to receive forgiveness. Is that what we are focused on? Or do we try to minimize sin? All these kinds of questions will show us something about our hearts. And our hearts, and it depends on the state of our hearts, how God sees us. Because God looks at your heart, he looks at my heart, and he does not primarily look at what we do. So in conclusion, thankfully, God gave us a great tool. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, just to be clear, this verse is not about giving information to God. This is not about, okay, God, I give you permission to find out so that you know what is in my heart. He already knows. He knows what is in your heart, what is in my heart, better than we do. This verse is not about allowing God to gather information about us. This verse is about us. God, search my heart. God, please show me what is in my heart. My heart is deceitful. My heart is wicked. I can lie to myself without even noticing. I need you. God, show me what is in my heart. Reveal to me what is in my heart. I don't want to lie to myself any longer. I don't want to pretend to myself any longer. I'm good, I'm good. My heart is fine. Yeah, all good. I don't want to live like that anymore. Please tell me if there's any wicked way in me. Reveal my heart to me so that I can fix it, or I can let you fix it, because I can't fix it by myself. And one way of doing this, of course we need to pray, of course we need to hear what the Holy Spirit says. But one way of doing this is by looking at what our actions say about our hearts. Our actions are the symptoms. They are not the real deal. We are not judged by our actions. But our actions are the symptoms of what is truly in our hearts. And that's why it's so important that we are honest to ourselves, that we seek God, that we pray to God to reveal our hearts to us. Because our hearts matter, and our hearts decide. What's in our hearts decides how God sees you, how God sees me. May we pray. God, thank you for being with us, and thank you, Lord, for your mercy that you truly reveal to us, and you give us so many tools to see you and to see ourselves the way according to your truth. Lord, thank you that you look at our hearts. Thank you that you look at our priorities, at our motives, and all these things. Because if we were judged by our actions, we wouldn't have a chance. So thank you, Lord, that you look at what is truly in our hearts. And please teach us today and from this day forward to allow you to examine our hearts, to allow you to really look at us, that we will see ourselves the way that you see us. And we will bring our hearts to you, and we will acknowledge what is truly in our hearts, if there are wrong motives, wrong priorities, or anything like that. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us, and we will have open mind and open hearts to receive it and to hear from you. Lord, we don't want to carry around any idols any longer. We don't want to end up like Saul. We don't want to take the very thing that you have given us. Saul was made king by you. Saul won the battle. He won the war because you enabled him. And then he used the very thing to become proud and to turn away from you and to put an idol between you and him. We don't want to live like that. We just want to be close to you, and we just want to have a pure heart in your sight. So please speak to us today, in the next few days. Expose our hearts where things need to be exposed. We trust you. We trust that you don't condemn us and you don't overwhelm us. We trust that you are gentle and loving and kind, and that when you correct us, it will be for our benefit. So please speak to us and help us to allow you to clean our hearts for the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. As usual, take a few moments and just listen to what God wants to say.